Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word. Walk in the Spirit is the audio outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we all will learn to walk in the Spirit.
It is good to be back here and good to see everybody again. But no better day than on the Resurrection Sunday. This is the day that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you know, they can pinpoint the day because of the feasts and the time frame. They know when it was, what part of the year it was. Everybody debates about when was Christ born in the garden. When Christ was born in Bethlehem there in the manger. And laid in the manger. And as he was laid in the manger there, it could have been spring. Could have been in December. It could have been. Well, there's debate about that one. You know, there's no debate about the resurrection. They know when that was. They know when Christ died. They know when he was resurrected. And we know that it was an actual event that happened. So as we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's an interesting thing because he starts talking about the resurrection. But what he's doing is he's correcting false doctrine that's arisen. Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, and they have lots of problems. One of the things I did in the last couple of weeks is I went through 1 Corinthians and shared all of the issues that Paul was talking with them about. And in the second book of Corinthians, he says, I was concerned about the letter I wrote to you. And matter of fact, maybe I shouldn't have written it, but I'm glad I did because you listened and you dealt with and you corrected the behavior. You corrected not only the behavior, but you dealt with false doctrine. And he's thankful for that. And they had godly sorrow and it worked repentance. And he was thankful for how that happened in their lives. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, he's stating that. But this is one of the issues he's talking about in chapter 15. And he didn't, and I specifically asked him to stop at verse 11, Brian, and stop there. Because verse 12 is the verse I want to look at. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you, among you, that there is no resurrection of the dead? We're dealing with and have the opportunity to share with College and Career in our church. What a great group. I have some great kids there, young people. And Janine and I have enjoyed it. We're taking a group to Alaska this summer for a ministry trip. And so we're looking forward to that trip. And they're just doing a great job. And one of the things that we've done is I've actually asked some of the kids, do you really believe this stuff's true? Do you really believe that Jesus died for our sins? Do you really believe that all this stuff works? Do you really believe this? Why? I think it's a valid question to ask. Because people are asking it all the time. Do you really believe that the Bible is true? Do you really believe this thing of salvation and walking with God? Do you really believe this stuff's true? Well, some of us would say automatically, yes, we do, because the Bible declares it, and we believe God, and this type of thing. And Paul's going to say some things like that in Scripture. He's going to teach the doctrine of the resurrection and the importance of the resurrection, and he's doing that historically to begin with in verses 1 through 11. But he's going to go on and he's going to talk about the doctrine and teaching of the resurrection. And then he's going to talk about some practical aspects of how it works in our lives. And if it wasn't true, what would happen? And what would life be like if it weren't true? And why would we even try if it weren't true? Or why would we even do what we do if it weren't true? And so Paul's really going to be addressing this issue of, is there a resurrection of the dead? Did Jesus Christ really rise from the dead? Or do we believe a lie? And if we do, then that means everybody who proclaims that Jesus Christ died from on the cross and was buried and rose again the third day, they're liars too. They're teaching a lie. So is it a lie or is it truth? Is it reality or is it a figment of somebody's imagination? Is it just a good story that somebody made up? What is the resurrection of the dead? And then the ramifications. If there is a resurrection of the dead, what does that mean? And if Christ did die on the cross and was buried and rose again the third day, what does that mean? What is the importance of that event? And so these things come to fruition here in 1 Corinthians 15. And I like how he does his things. I was in a church, last church I was in had a judge in the church. And this judge and I had the opportunity to talk quite a bit, because one of the things that interested me as a young man was law. And one of the things I like about God is God makes his case. There is no question about Jesus Christ and who he is simply by the declarations of Jesus Christ about himself. You can talk about it all you want. You can argue about it all you want. But Jesus Christ in his declarations about who he is leaves you no other answer other than he is God, very God. And he came to die on the cross for our sins and paid the price for that sin and was resurrected 3 days later. And he said, I will lift myself up. 3 days. Resurrected from the dead. Jesus Christ leaves you with no other interpretation, no other opinion, no other understanding that you have to accept him for who he is, or you have to step over everything that he stated as evidence of himself. And what he does. And what he has done. You have to step over these facts. You have to deny this truth. You have to deny this fact. And to do that means you have to set yourself above God and say, you know more. You believe different. You believe contrary to God. And that's really what you have to do. You have to do that in your declaration. Now, whether anybody would ever admit that they're going to do that. So then the next thing is you just deny that there is a God. So then you don't have to admit it. That you're stepping over the truth that God has set forth. You simply deny that there's a God. That's easy to do. If I can deny there's a God, then I don't have to be answerable to a God. And therefore, anything that comes from a God is simply a figment of somebody's imagination. And therefore, that's easiest for me to do. I'll just simply deny there's a God. So they step over it that way. There are various ways of getting to different opinions. Paul's addressing an issue here where some are trying to bring in false doctrine in the church, saying there's no resurrection of the dead. And when there's no resurrection of the dead, well, if that's the case, then this life is all there is, and you might as well just eat, drink, and be merry. And that's the conclusion. Live life to the fullest as best you can and enjoy what you can. But see, that's not the truth of God. God declares himself different than that. He declares himself to be exactly who he said he is. God, very God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God himself, and as he said in verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins. Sins, according to the scriptures. He died for us and our sins. We needed a Savior. He did that for us. Jesus Christ came. Man could not save himself. It's an impossibility for an imperfect person to make himself perfect. It's also impossible for a person that is dead in their trespasses and sins, a dead, spiritually dead person, to make themselves spiritually alive. How could you do that? Somebody, something outside of you has to give you life. Who can give you life? The life giver. The one himself that can make himself alive after 3 days in the dead. The life giver, Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So he died for our sins according to scripture. And he was buried and he rose again the third day. And then verse 5, he was seen of Cephas and then of 12. And after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. And most of those people were still alive at the writing of this. Over 500 people at one time. You know what? This is a well-documented fact. How many of you have seen Bigfoot? I've seen some people with some big feet. And I've seen some pretty hairy people. But, you know, I don't know. The jury's still out on that, isn't there? But if you had 500 people that saw them all at once, you'd say, hey, you know what? They're all together in this. And how can you get 500 people to agree on anything? I mean, that's a tough subject in itself, isn't it? But here they are, and they've all seen him at one time, and most of them are still alive at this point, and they could dispute the very thing that he's saying if it were not true. But it is true. He was seen. He was seen of Caesar. And then Paul says, he was even seen of me, one born out of due time. And he was walking on the road to Damascus, and he was there to persecute the church. But what happened? God opened up the heavens and said to Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Why are you persecuting me? Why are you doing this? Paul didn't have an answer, did he? No, but he saw Jesus that day. And we know that he says he was born out of due time. But then he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. He's saved. He's an apostle. He's a teacher of the Word of God. He's an encountered with Christ. He's seen him after he was resurrected. So he has this experience. And he says, by the grace of God, I have been and done all these things. And any of us who know Jesus Christ as our Savior would say the same statement. I am saved, I have my sins forgiven, I'm on my way to heaven, not because of me, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. It is not because I've all of a sudden arrived and figured it all out. It's because Jesus Christ died for me, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. He finished it. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and by the grace of God, I labor. By the grace of God, I do what I do. So now he's addressed and he said, here's the gospel. And we need to contend for the gospel. We need to make sure it's clear in its presentation. Mankind, all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we need a Savior. And we need to share that it is Jesus Christ who died for our sins, was buried, rose again, completing the payment. There is nothing else needed. He paid the price completely. And when we by faith accept Him as our Savior, we have God's salvation. When we accept that gift that's freely offered to us, we have God's salvation. Nothing more, nothing less. And some will say, that's too easy. And I look at them and say, if it's so easy, then do it. It's not so easy, because you have to come to the end of yourself. You can't save yourself. There's nothing you can do to make yourself good enough. It is Jesus Christ, and by the grace of God, any of us are saved. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. So we have God's salvation, and it's available to all. And so if you're sitting here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm sorry to tell you, but you're still dead spiritually in your sins. Your sin has condemned you, and by experience, you are a sinner. One sin condemns. But by the grace of God, you have a Savior who died for your sins. And if you by faith will accept Him, just because He died doesn't mean everybody's saved. Just because He made salvation available and He rose again from the dead doesn't mean everybody's saved. No, you have to personally accept. You have to personally believe on Him. You have to accept that gift that's offered to you of salvation. And when you do, you have the forgiveness of sins. And it's yours for eternity. Because Christ's payment was for eternity. That's why He rose again. If it wasn't finished, the debt wasn't paid, He would still be in the grave. That's why the resurrection, and why we celebrate this day, and why it's so important. Jesus Christ finished the payment. It's done. So take your Bible in 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 12. In the last part of the verse, he says, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Do I really believe this? Is there really a resurrection of the dead? Is there really this thing that Jesus did? Is there going to be heaven and hell? And I think most of us do not confront that until we experience death in a personal relationship with somebody who has died. You're not confronted with that question until you face death yourself, or until somebody confronts you with it. But do I really believe it? I remember when my father was on his deathbed, and as he was going slowly to be with the Lord, it wasn't like Janine's dad, who went to be with the Lord very early, very quickly. My dad had a process of many years going through strokes and things of that sort. And we saw him, my mom would say it this way, we lost him 1 inch at a time, bit by bit. And that was a very true statement, we did. But as we go through that and look at death and we say, do I really believe this stuff? Is it real? We're confronted in a way that we're not normally confronted with it. And apparently there are some in Corinth going around saying there really isn't a resurrection of the dead. There really isn't this resurrection thing we're talking about. So, you know, why are we all worried about all this stuff? Why don't we just get on with life and enjoy it? And they think walking with God's too hard, walking with God's difficult, there's all these rules, there's all these restrictions, there's all these things. And the Christian life is not that. If you have that view of the Christian life, you have missed what it is to have a relationship with God, the Creator. The Christian life is much more than rules and regulation. It's much more than that. It's a relationship with God Himself. Praise the Lord for that. But as you look at this passage and we're confronted with this, and those of us that have been close to death and know what that is, and by people around us that have died or people that we love that have passed away, or even ourselves maybe being confronted with it in some way in our own life, being on our deathbed and then coming back and having our opportunity to live more of life itself on the earth. You know, what is it? Do I really believe these things? Well, Paul's simply saying, there's some that say it's not true. But let's look at the issue. Let's look at this discussion. And he goes on in verse 13. He says, if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And then he goes on and he says, and if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain. And your faith is vain also. And there's some that would look at us and say, you're right, it is. You guys are just crazy. Wouldn't they? I'm sorry to say, but it's getting more and more prevalent in the United States that we hear that. Europe, it's been very common there. As I travel in different countries, I have different reactions. It's amazing to me that it's getting more and more prevalent in the United States that there are people that don't even want to believe there's a God. There's people that say, you guys are crazy. Why would you believe such a thing? Why would you even try and follow such a God as the God of the Bible? And look at all the bad things in the world today. And your God's not good. He's allowed all these bad things to happen. And my Bible doesn't teach me that God's bad. My Bible says every good gift and perfect gift comes from above. Every good gift and perfect gift. Anything good in your life, anything good you have comes from God. Anything good. Anything. And whether you're saved or unsaved, every good and perfect gift comes from above. From God. We sure focus on the negative, don't we? If God's good, why does this happen? If God's good, why does this suffering go on? If God's good, why does all these other things happen? Take the truth of what God's Word says, that God is good. We're looking for bad. And what we're really saying in that is, look at the bad around me, and if I were God, I wouldn't allow this to happen. If I were God, I would change things. If I were God, I would... And isn't that the lie of Satan from the very beginning? And isn't that the desire of mankind? To be in control. To be our own God. Isn't there religions today catering to that mindset? You too can be a God. Don't they do that? Well, that's just the desire of flesh and mankind, isn't it? When really the God of the Bible is good. His ways are good. And He's doing things that are right. And our preaching is not a waste. And our faith is not a waste. But He's saying here, if there is no resurrection, then it is. Because it all stems from this day. The day we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. This is the importance of this day that we celebrate. The resurrection of our Savior. Our whole belief system is based on a risen Savior who is able to give us life. The whole faith-based system is on that principle. That's why Scripture so well documents that event in history. And as you take a judge and a jury and you present the case that is presented in Scripture, there is no question He rose from the dead. Verse 15, He says, "Yea, if this is true, there is no resurrection of the dead. We are found false witnesses of God." We're liars. "Because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised? And if Christ be not raised, then your faith is vain." But He concludes that section with this. Not only that, in that little bit, "You are still in your sins." You are still in your sins. Yeah, no, it's turn that around. It's true, Christ did rise from the dead, and you believe by faith and you've trusted Him as your Savior. You are not in your sins. Isn't that great? Because you have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But He's making an argument here. He's making how it affects us personally. I'm a liar. If Jesus Christ isn't risen from the dead, you're a liar. But He has risen from the dead. We tell the truth. We are truth givers. We're truth dispensers. That's what He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 or chapter 4. I love that passage in verse 1 and 2. "But by ministration of the truth, we just manifest truth to people." We're truth dispensers. We're supposed to speak the truth in love. Because we love people and we care about their souls. We want to minister to the souls of men, people, anytime we can. He's just saying, personally, if there is no resurrection, it's a waste of time. It's a waste. We're liars. And we're still under condemnation for our sin. And then in verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. There's no hope. So the question was then, is there a resurrection of the dead? Yes. Why would you go around saying there is no resurrection? Because there is one. But then he goes on and he says this in verse 19, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." Is this the only purpose of your life, is to walk with God, to experience life that God gives? And if that's the only reason you're doing all the things you do and the way you live, then you of all people are most miserable. And some would say, "Yep, that picture of me." I'm sorry, you've missed it. There is a resurrection of the dead, and there is more than that. And the Christian life is not of people who are most miserable. Somebody asked me one time, they said, you know, I believe Christianity is a bunch of people who just couldn't handle life, and so they turned to God for a crutch. And I said, I beg to differ with that. I think some people see the truth for what it is and simply believe the truth. They believe what the Bible says. They believe what God's Word says. They don't have to wait until things get so bad and so miserable in their life that now they've found out I need something beyond myself and turn to God. No, they come to God because they recognize truth for what it is and they acknowledge it for what it is and they come to God. And I hope and pray that you. Maybe some of you have come to God because simply things did get bad and that's what it took to bring you to the Savior. I have some friends that have gone through situations like you wouldn't believe in their life. And they told me, they said, this is what God had to do to bring me to the place where I would believe in Him. We had a guy in our church, Chris, in our church, one of the men that's just joined recently, last couple of years. He was an atheist. And the first Sunday I came and met him at church, and I talked to him, and he'd been there for a few weeks, and I'd been gone for a few weeks traveling, and he'd been there, and I came up to Chris, and I said, my name's Monty Lovell, how are you? And he says, well, my name's Chris, and I'm new here to the church. And I said, well, yeah, I haven't seen you before. I travel and stuff, so I don't get to meet everybody all the time. And he said, yeah, I just got saved. I said, really? He says, yeah, I was an atheist a year ago. I didn't believe there's a God. I didn't want to believe there was a God. And I said, well, what happened? He told me. He said, things got so bad in my life. I did some things that brought me to the reality that there is a God. And I understood. And I needed a Savior. And I got saved. Praise the Lord. And he's in church all the time, isn't he? Bruce and Sue can tell you that. Praise the Lord. And he's a different guy, I tell you. I've talked with him about what his life was before and what it is now. God changed him. Praise the Lord. It is true. It's a reality. Oh, we're not miserable. We have a hope. Somebody asked me, what is it the greatest gift that Jesus Christ brought when he came to this earth? Hope. Because without a hope, there is despair. It's the book of Ecclesiastes. Life is vanity, vanity, vanity. It's just a waste of time. There's no satisfaction out there in life. There's nothing that can satisfy, because if that were true, people would be happy when they have whatever it is they're wanting in their life. People want money. Well, you look at all those people who have money. They're not satisfied. It doesn't satisfy. Well, I want a greater experience. Well, if I could just do this. Well, then they go and do that. And then they say, well, that was good. I want to do this now. It didn't satisfy. Jesus Christ satisfies. He's the one that brings that contentment in whatsoever state we're in. He's the one that gives us the ability to enjoy and experience life and life more abundant. Look at verse 20, if you would, because he goes into this passage and he starts out. And he says, but dead. He makes a declaration. Christ is risen from the dead. There's no question about this. He's not even going to argue it. He's just stating the truth of the reality. And I love how he puts it, because he does the same argument that's used in Romans chapter 5. About sin and how sin entered into the world and death upon all of mankind because of Adam's sin. And then because of Jesus Christ coming, Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, demonstrated his love that we might have life through Christ. He's using the same argument that he uses in Romans 5 here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says this in verse 21, for since by man came death, and by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. That's an interesting statement. It requires a lot of study. The saved are going to be with the Lord forever. The unsaved are going to be cast into the lake of fire to experience torment forever because they die spiritually dead in their sins. That's salvation Christ came to offer so that you do not need to die in your sins. You can have life and life eternal with Jesus Christ. And that's the gospel. It's available to you. You can make that decision. You can accept Christ as your Savior. And so he's simply stating it here. Verse 22, for as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. They that are Christ. That's interesting. What a day that'll be. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. There'll be no more death. Eternal life. Wow. For he hath put all things under his feet, verse 27. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. But when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Now, there's a lot of ways of looking at how the very end is going to happen. Right now, we have the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit helping us to understand God, helping us to see the different distinctions of who God is, the personality of God, the person of God in three persons, but yet one God. And that helps us in understanding. We have God the Father. God the Father sent the Son to die on the cross for our sins. Jesus Christ died, was buried, rose again the third day. After that, a few days later, they were sitting in the upper room waiting. And the day of Pentecost came and the Holy Spirit came because Jesus said, I will send the Comforter to you. And we each have the Comforter in us, the Holy Spirit in us in this time frame. And in the future, who knows what it's all going to be like. But I don't know what that's going to be looking exactly like. But I know this, God wins in the end. It's all done. It's all subdued. There is no more sin. Sin has been dealt with. There is no more death. There is no more suffering. Where does suffering come from? Sin. Sin. If you want to get upset with suffering, don't get upset with God. Get upset with sin. Satan himself was instigator. One day he will be judged and cast in the lake of fire, remember? That day is coming. So, I like this passage because one day it'll all be subdued. Verse 28. He concludes, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. All in all. It's all done. And we'll be in Him. I love the passage in 1 Thessalonians. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. For eternity. Go on to verse 29 if you would. He says, okay, let's reach out. Let's talk about some of these things. The biblical teaching, this is what it is. That God's done this. There is a resurrection of the dead. It's all done. We could go look at those passages and examine them, but for time we won't. But then he goes on and he reaches out this way. He reasons about those things that you and I see around us. Logic sometimes is good for us, isn't it? He does it logically. Look around you. He says to Corinth, and this was a practice in the churches, or not the churches, but in the idol worship and in the various things that they did. Not only was there a lot of different perversions, but there were a lot of different things they were doing. And one of the things they did in the false cultic worship in Corinth was this, verse 29. Else what should they do which are baptized for the dead if the dead not rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? Even people who do not believe in Jesus Christ, even people who follow an idol, even people that have a false religion in some way, shape, or form, they still believe in a resurrection of the dead. It was interesting as you come out and study in the West, some of the different cultures of the Native Americans, they all had spirit cultures, the Great Spirit or something else, and they all talked about a life after death. It's interesting that you can go to Buddhists and there's some kind of a life after death. You can go to Taoism. You can go to different religions around the world. They all talk about life after death. You can go to Islam. Islam is talking about life after death. The great thing about a terrorist, you know, there's going to be all those virgins up there for you after life after death. That's one of the great things that they use as a manipulation of people. But all of these religions, that's just exactly what he's saying in verse 29. He's just simply saying, look around you. People everywhere believe in a resurrection or a life after death. It's a reality. Whether you want to believe it or not, everybody around you is believing it. There is no annihilation of the soul. There's a life after death. Otherwise, why would people baptize for the dead? I mean, here's all these groups out here doing this, and we know of groups that do that around here. Why would they do that? There was no resurrection of the dead. No life after death. So then he goes on and he says this in verse 30. And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? Why do I suffer what I suffer? Why do I go through what I go through? Why do I have all these bad things happen to me? Being shipwrecked 3 times, being put in prison, stoned, beaten, left for dead. All these things that have happened to Paul and persecution of Paul. Why do I go through all these things if there is no resurrection of the dead? I'm going through this because there is a resurrection of the dead, and I do it for the elect's sake, as he says in 2 Timothy. I do this for those that are going to be saved. I want to preach the gospel, share the good news of Jesus Christ. I want to see people come to know Christ as their Savior. I want to share this news, which was given to me by the grace of God. Because it is a reality. It is a truth. And then he goes on and he says, not only why stand we in jeopardy every hour, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. I'm rejoicing in those of you there at Corinth that have come to know Christ as your Savior. I like how he puts it earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says about those that are lost. Says in verse 9 of chapter 6, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. That's a good word. Deceived. I'd hate to wake up one morning and find out I've been deceived. Wouldn't you? Deceived. I believed a lie. It's a reality, isn't it? Christ is a reality. But he goes on and he says, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. None of these are coming in. But then I like verse 11. And such were some of you. And he's writing these words out. And he's rejoicing in the fact that they've been saved. He's rejoicing. And he's writing that list. You know, fornicators. Oh yeah, I remember George and Fred and these different ones, and then fornicators and idolaters. Oh, I remember all these. As a matter of fact, this person was involved in temple prostitution. This person was involved in, and I remember all these people. And yep, and then adulterers. And yep, I remember those that were involved in effeminate. Yep, I remember those. And nor abusers of themselves with men. Yep, I remember those people. Nor thieves. Yep, I remember when so and so got saved. And covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And he says then, and such were some of you, but you're washed through the blood of Christ. You are sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And now he's rejoicing again. He says, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. Why? Because I've seen you guys get saved. I've seen people come to know Christ as their Savior. And it's worth it to do this. It's worth it to do this. Why do I stand in jeopardy every hour? Because of the salvation of souls, reaching the souls of men and the reality of eternity. And the reality of there is a resurrection of the dead. And that's why I do this. That's why I stand and contend for your soul. That you would know Jesus Christ as your Savior. That you would come to a conclusion that God is worth following. God is worth believing and trusting in every ounce of your being. What else are you going to trust? What else are you going to believe? This is reality. That's why. And verse 32, if after the manner of men I fought with beasts at Ephesus, what does it advantage me if the dead rise not? Then he says, well, here's the conclusion. If the dead don't rise, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. There's no hope without Christ. There's no hope without a resurrection of the dead. It's a reality that Scripture teaches us over and over again, that there's heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Because there's a resurrection of the dead, we're all going to live eternally. In eternal death or eternal life? Life with Christ or death in torment and suffering for eternity? It's a reality. Verse 33, conclusion, 33 and 34. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. False teaching, wrong things, bad doctrine corrupts good lifestyle. Bad doctrine will corrupt a good manner of life. Your lifestyle is based on what you believe. Because you're loyal to what you believe is important. You love what you think is valuable. Your lifestyle is based on what you think is important. False teaching, being deceived in your mind that something else is more important than God, is a corruption of a good lifestyle. A right lifestyle. Being deceived in your mind, saying that there's something more valuable than God and the life and life eternal with Him, will corrupt your thinking and your life. It'll corrupt what you do. You'll allow yourself to believe the lies of the world where, you know, we're going to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. You know, what's it worth? I can go do whatever I want to do. I can be whatever I want to be. I can live whatever life I want to live, and it's not going to hurt me. And you know, so what? I'm forever, and that's it. That's the lie of the world. That's the lie of Satan, trying to say that there is no God. That's the lie of Satan, trying to get you to believe something other than the true and living God. And it'll corrupt your thinking. It'll corrupt your lifestyle. But the more you understand and believe the resurrection of the dead than the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the more you're going to say, this life is nothing but a vapor, and it's worth going through whatever I go through in this life for my Savior. Because eternity is going to be worth it all. It's nothing compared to eternity. Nothing. By sheer sense of vastness and value.
Let's talk about golf earlier. I like golf. I like hitting a putt that goes up the hill, circles around, and comes down and lands in the cup. That's enjoyable. I like that. Golf is not my life. I don't care whether I golf or not. I'm thankful for the opportunities when I get them. I backpack. I love to backpack. I love the mountains. I love the sawtooths. I'm up there a lot. I enjoy it. But backpacking is not my life. Christ is my life. And this life, I tell you, all those fun experiences that I've had in this life, I praise God for the opportunity in this life. I am so looking forward to what's ahead. You know, I'm willing to go through whatever in this life, aren't you?
Yes.
Suffer, I have to. Somebody said I was preaching on the purpose of trial in the life of the believer. And there's many purposes for trials in Scripture. Not just one. Everybody thinks the only reason I'm suffering is because I sinned. God's mad at me. No, there's many purposes for suffering in life. Simply maybe just to show the glory of God in your life. I have a brother that has cerebral palsy. Wes is, I grew up with Wes not being able to walk till he was three and a half years old. I'm like 3 or 4 years older than him, 4 years older than him. And so I remember pushing around the wagon all the time when we were kids. If we wanted to go anywhere, wanted to get there quick, we had to put him in the wagon so we could push him. So we could get there.
And somebody asked me a while back, you know, how did that affect you? And I told my brother, I went to Wes a while back, and I said, Wes, I thank God that you have cerebral palsy. And he said to me, why do you do that? He said, I always wish I was like you and could do all the things you do. And I said, well, Wes, God used you in my life to mold me and make me what I am today. God had a purpose for you that you have no clue. You suffered a lot and you went through a lot. But that suffering in your life and the things that I learned about myself and in myself, God used you greatly in your suffering in my life. And that was valuable to me. God has a purpose for it all. God knows what He's doing. Be not deceived. God's still good. Evil communications, false doctrine corrupts good manners, good lifestyle. Verse 34, and this will conclude. Awake to righteousness and sin not. Conclusion of the matter. I'm just going to follow God. Stay away from sin. I want to do what's right. I have a focus on righteousness because it's worth it. It's going to be worth it for eternity. I'm going to walk with my God. Here's the conclusion. There is a resurrection of the dead. Awake to righteousness and sin not. Just walk with God. Do what's right. Follow Him. What better place could you be? Then he says, for some have not the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. If you're not focusing on the gospel and the resurrection of Jesus Christ in your life, you're not sharing Christ with anybody because it's not that important. Your own salvation becomes old hat. When was the last time you really got excited about the fact that you know Jesus Christ is your Savior and you have your sins forgiven? You personally have a relationship with God.
we lose the joy. We lose the enthusiasm. We actually start coming to the point where we question, do I really believe this stuff? When really the reality of the situation is we know it's true. God's Word declares it's true. There are many, many proofs it's true. Infallible proofs it's true. And we know that. And as you study Scripture itself, it declares it. There's no argument left when God states His case. You have to believe or accept or reject it. One or the other. It's a reality. It's true. And therefore, it ought to draw us to some conclusions. We ought to wake up to the reality of the resurrection of the dead and sin not. Seek to walk with our God and please Him in all that we say and do. It ought to drive us to that purity of life style with Christ. It ought to drive us to having such a relationship with Him that we want to continue to grow in that relationship. We want to experience more of what He has, and we're going to get to for eternity, great. Isn't that good? Eternity. Why not experience what He has now to the fullest? Jesus came to give them life. Seek and save sinners. Seek and save that which is lost. But then He said this, I have come that they might have life and life more abundant. I can guarantee you all the recreational things you do in your life are not going to satisfy. I know I've done many, 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 many. All the experiences of life you can gather, they aren't going to satisfy. Talk with people, you'll find out. Jesus Christ satisfies. He gives life and life more abundant. I can experience life and life more abundant through Christ. And what a joy it is to live every day. And what a joy it is to go fishing when God's on the end of the line helping you. Went out fishing with the guys in our church. We had 11 of us guys going ice fishing. And I'm sitting there dangling my line. I caught 5 fish that day in a lake that's not supposed to be very hot. The rest of the guys caught 6. So 10 guys got 6, I caught 5. The next time we went out, I caught 5 again. That was a good day. The next time I went out, I caught 6. One of the guys came up to me after I caught a couple of them and said, I'm kind of getting upset with you. I said, God always gives me good days. Now, if He didn't give me any fish, would I say it's still a good day? Yes! It's out there in His creation, magnifying my God, looking to Him. But God, for some reason, chooses to bless. That's His doing. Praise the Lord for that. And Janine's enjoyed the fish. She loves good, fresh, cold water trout, don't you, dear? I'll eat them. It's neat to see how God does bless. To Him be the glory. To Him be the praise for our life. That's why Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And by the grace of God, I do what I do. There is a resurrection of the dead. Life is worth living for God. God is still working. God is still doing. Don't be deceived in your mind. Don't allow deception to come. It is worth it to walk with God. It is worth it to experience life and life more abundant in Christ. It is worth it to follow Him with every ounce of your being. Don't be deceived and allow something else to become more valuable to you than walking with your God. Because it will. And if it does, it's because you've been deceived. You've been deceived. Don't allow that deception, man. It's all about Him. To Him be the glory and praise. Whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, do all to the glory of God. For in Him I have my life. For in Him I have my being. And in Him I have my eternity. You and me, God, let's go. Some of you know I've been here for many, many years, coming once in a while. Back when Bruce and Sue were living here. Long time ago. I always say this expression, you and me, God, let's go. It's all I got. When it really comes down to it, what else can I count on in life? But God, you and me, God, let's go. And I want to experience life and life more abundantly to the fullest. Don't you? So I challenge you this morning. Have you been deceived? Are you following a lie? Have you allowed somebody to come along with some doctrine like there is no resurrection of the dead? Something else, and you're following that lie? Or are you following the God of the Bible to the fullest? Have you allowed yourself to be deceived and say, you know what? Life, I'm just going to live, eat, and drink, and be merry, and that's all I can do, and then die. That's it. Are you following another lie? What is it you're following? Who is it you're following? But I know by your loyalties and your passion and what you value, you have something you're following. Or somebody you're following. Whether it be yourself or whatever else, you're following something. I hope and pray it's Christ, because Christ is risen from the dead. And today's the day we celebrate it.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com, or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like you to join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer services for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.